This evening, we're planning to begin a new topic, which will be a series of lessons, Lord willing. I know we've done a few of those, and during the last, couple of years, during these COVID years, and when Brother Johnson was doing a lot of preaching on Sunday nights, and I've stockpiled a lot of lessons just that I didn't get to deliver because I wasn't preaching a lot of Sunday nights. I've still got a lot of material that I want us to study together. And this topic here that we want to start tonight is one of those that hopefully will be a beneficial study. I've got the title of it as God's Honor of the Dead, some who are, I think Megan would appreciate that. She likes to have she wants my titles to the lessons now, so I'm giving her the heads up. So if you want the official title, that's the overall title to this study, God's Honor of the Dead. And we want to look at what the scriptures say about what happens to the dead. Hopefully that will be something that will be good for us to look at and teaching us some important lessons and a number of applications. One of the questions that comes up sometimes is like, what are we supposed to do with the earthly remains of those who pass away, and what's the right thing to do there? And in our day and time, we find a lot of different thoughts on that, and there are a lot of people that just tend to have a very casual attitude about earthly remains that are left behind when we die, and well, we're not in that body anymore. Who really cares what happens to it? And sometimes we'll hear people talk about that, but we need to look at what God has to say on that subject. There are different customs and different lands as far as what is commonly done with the dead. In our country, it's been at least as far as the historical tradition going back to for quite a long while, burial is the common method of disposing of the earthly remains of the dead in our culture, although that has been changing a lot. Other parts of the world, cremation is the common practice. That has become far more common here. There's certain cultures and places where they put the dead in some place, put the body up in some kind of a high place or structure, and just leave it. I don't think that's legal here in our country to do that these days, but some places do that just leave them out to nature. But when we think about these different things or ways that people deal with the dead the bodies of those that pass on, and what does the Lord say about that? Now, here at the outset of this study, I want to make it clear, I'm not going to make a law that God doesn't make. That's not my place to do so. And if we had a law that was given where God said, thou shalt or thou shalt not on that subject, if he laid down a law about it, then, of course, I would hope that I would be as vigorous in teaching that commandment of the Lord as I should on all the other ones. But the Lord doesn't have an explicit commandment about what we shall or shall not do with the dead. So I'm not going to make a law about this. That's not my place. That would not be right. However, that doesn't mean that God is silent on the subject. That does not mean that we can't learn God's perspective on things to help guide us in some decisions for ourselves. And we may be involved in making decisions for our loved ones at a particular time when that occurrence takes place. Death does come, as we know. And so whether we're deciding about what to do with our own remains before we pass on, or others that do pass on, or if we have the opportunity to discuss this or to give counsel or advice to others, we should always be guided by what God says on any and every subject. So that would be one of the goals of this, is to help us to understand what God's perspective is about the dead. And wouldn't we want to have the same perspective, the same judgment, the same idea about that or anything else? Whatever God thinks about something, isn't that what we want to think about it? And that should be our attitude. So when God does show us what his view is, I certainly can't think of any other view to have that we could speak about or encourage one to have than the one that the Lord does. So it's not, even though we don't have an explicit law on this subject, God does speak about it, and we can learn much from that. So that's one goal, a primary goal of this study. Another part of it, as you might can tell from the title, God's Honor of the Dead, God does give honor to the dead, and we'll see that perspective that he has, which can also help us to, or remind us of what our view of mankind should be. I mean, because that's another problem that we have in our current day and time, and the general attitude towards life, human life. We can be reminded of how important human life is, and of course the eternal part of us that God has made in his image. And that's really where we want to start tonight, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where the Lord speaks about the creation of man in his image. And so man is different from all of God's creation, all other parts of the creation. When we read Genesis chapter 1, and he goes through the 6 days of the creation of all things, it's day six when he creates man. And that's the end of his creation. And it's really the crowning part of it, to the creation of mankind in the image of God. And as he finishes that up after verses 26 and 27, all the other things that he created, he gives man dominion over. So God has made everything. All of that reveals who he is, and it's very important. The very end of Genesis chapter 1, the last verse, verse 31, said that God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Well, that is absolutely true. God's creation, all of it, is very good for the purpose that God designated for it. God doesn't say it's very good for any and every purpose that anybody can come up with. It's not good to worship. It's not good to love. The creation is good for, number one, learning about who the eternally powerful God is who made it, so that we can seek him and live for him. It's good for us to use, to live, to be able to exist on this earth that God has made while we're here, and to use in the proper way and have dominion over as God has instructed. So the creation is very good in the ways that God has expressed for his purposes. But beyond that, we can't claim that it's good for anything that man can come up with, because man has come up with a lot of wicked ways to use or to deal with the creation. But that's not what God was endorsing when he said it was all very good. But concerning man, in verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, before we go further there, we note the plural that he's using. As God said, "Let us make man in our image," and it's plural there. Well, why is it plural and not singular? Well, without knowing anything more from that, all we have to do is go to the beginning of the Gospel of John and those first three verses, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So that's referring to Jesus Christ, as John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Christ is the Word that was with the Father in the beginning, and the Father created all things by him. There was not anything made that the Father did not make through his Son, Jesus Christ. So when he's saying, let us make man in our image, of course, Christ his Son is in the same image of the Father, in his express image, and he has made man in his image. So God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, I can't... It was probably just only up to a couple of years ago, I suppose I had always just taken for granted and assumed the obviousness of that very last thing that he says there, that in the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. I never anticipated that would become an issue. But lo and behold, what's happened? Now we're into these arguments where they're even going back in a lot of these states, you can go back and change your birth certificate about what you are. And there's all these different so-called genders that they come up with, and people saying that there's the, you know, anyway, all that confusion. Well, that didn't come from God. God says what he did in the beginning. He made man in his image, male and female created he them. There's not another one. I mean, there's no third, fourth, fifth, or however many man has come up with. So to see every single little point the devil has tried to create confusion on, and things that might seem obvious to us, well, things end up happening, and then we have to deal with that. But there it is. There's a plain statement from God right there. So when it comes to what does God say about genders, that's it. God made two in the beginning, and that's all he made. He didn't make another. So there is no... gender is not fluid, not according to what God says. Now, if we want to listen to man, well, we'll have a completely different idea, and then we'll be wrong. But if we're listening to God, God says very plainly, there's two, male and female. Who should we listen to, God or man? Well, we should listen to God, the one who made all things, and the one who made man in his image, and the one that made man and made male and female, created he them. That's it. Of course, then it's the next chapter, the end of chapter 2, where God creates Eve and gives Eve to Adam, where he institutes marriage in the family, and we find what God has organized or arranged and created from the beginning on that. Everything that we need to know as far as the creation and what it's for and what is proper, I mean, God sets forth all of this right here in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning. This is the book of beginnings. This book is so important as a foundation. Is it possible for us to misunderstand the book of Genesis and go to heaven? Well, let's consider when the Lord is speaking about the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, when Timothy, who was raised, taught by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, as they're named in 2 Timothy chapter 1, but in chapter 3, 14 and 15, he tells Timothy to continue in those things that those holy scriptures that he had known from a child. Well, what holy scriptures had Timothy known from his childhood being brought up? His father was a Greek, as we're told in the New Testament, but his mother was a Jewess, and obviously her mother, his grandmother. What scriptures did they teach him from when he was raised? The only ones that existed at that time. Those were the Old Testament scriptures. Was Timothy told, forget all that. Forget all those Old Testament things. That's all gone now. Here's the gospel of Christ, the New Testament. That's what you should be continuing in now. Well, the New Testament is the law that we're under. And that's why Timothy was told to continue in those things that he'd known from, those holy scriptures he had known from a child. And he said they were able to make him wise unto salvation that is in Christ Jesus. those Old Testament scriptures would provide the wisdom that would enable that salvation. The salvation is in Christ Jesus and only in Him. And so it's only going to be through what we're taught in the New Testament. That's what is going to save us, Christ. And that's the only law that we're to follow, the law of Christ. We're not under the Old Testament law to follow. But all of this information that's in the Old Testament, all of these things that were written for our learning, all of that is designed to give us wisdom unto that salvation that's in the New Testament. Well, how are we going to have that wisdom unto that salvation if we misunderstood the book of if we misunderstand the book of Genesis? We're not going to have that wisdom unto salvation. We'll be lacking it. So when the Lord says that we need these Old Testament scriptures to give us that wisdom, to make us wise unto the salvation that's in Christ Jesus, it most certainly includes the book of Genesis. So that is where we're going to start this study. And so man is created in God's image, as God states there in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Does that make man to be special compared to the remainder of the creation? All the other living things that God has made, and God has made wondrous creatures indeed. And all we have to do is go to the book of Job and start reading those last several chapters of the book of Job, when God's describing the creatures that He's made, and some of them we no longer have with us that He describes there, but of course we get to see many of them with our own eyes and relate with them, and especially Kayla and Jim. But but anyway, we all know these different creatures that God has made, and they're all distinct, they're different, and each one in of a kind. They all have their own what we call personality. I mean, they're all distinct, and God has given them understanding of certain things, and He's deprived them of understanding of other things. But God has made all of them, and they're to have the opportunity to work with those other creatures, and that's a very good thing. But they're not made in the image of God. Mankind is. And so when we get to chapter 5 and verse 3, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, because we don't want to get the idea, well, Adam, God made him from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, which indeed it tells us that God did that in Genesis 2 verse 7. And so there was something different about Adam from all other, and Eve, that He made from a rib that He took from Adam. Everybody else was conceived and born after that. So in chapter 5, verse 3, lest we have the idea that, well, the first ones were made in God's image, and then everyone that's been reproduced since then, maybe not. Well, Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." So what does that tell us about everybody else that has been born ever since Adam and Eve, beginning with their own children? God's made us all, and He's made all of us in His own image. So whether with the first one, with Adam that He made out of the dust of the ground, Eve that He made from one of Adam's ribs, and all the rest of us, we're all made in the image of God. That's the point there. Genesis chapter 9 in verse 6. This is after the flood. And this is what God says after the flood took place. And he laid down a law, and we can see what it's based in. Genesis 9, 5, and 6. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Now later in the law of Moses, it came out plainly in the law that He gave to the children of Israel, the laws there. If a beast killed a man, what was to be done with the beast? It was to be put to death. Just like if a man killed another man, that was the same sentence. And so God was stating that back here to Noah and his family, after the flood, as all the earth was going to be populated, repopulated through them. Well, do we all go back to Adam? Yes, but we all go back to Noah too, don't we? So there was a restart there, and every one of us descend from Noah's. We have Noah as a common ancestor. So all of the different genetic traits and things of mankind, the different kinds of features and ethnicities and skin colors and tones and every other freckles or no freckles or whatever it is, all the differences that are within mankind, all of that was within Noah and expressed then through Noah's descendants. But we all go back there, and we're all a product made in God's image from Adam and then through Noah also. So God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, a statement that's given through the Apostle Paul by God in Acts 17, and we can see that here. But God gives the reason why anyone that kills man, God gave a death sentence to. And what was the reason? He didn't say if you kill an animal that you got to pay with your life for that. What is it? Why would God say whoever sheds man's blood will be put to death? By man will his blood be shed, as God put it there. What was the reason that he gave there in verse 6? For in the image of God made he man. That's the reason, because man's made in God's image. So all of this is showing how important the life of a human is. I mean, human life is very important to God because we're made in God's image. Now, we have an inner man. I mean, when he says made in God's image, is he talking about our inner man or our outer man? He's talking about the inner man. God doesn't have a physical body. God is a spirit, as he says in John 4:24. So when we're made in God's image, it doesn't mean God has 10 fingers and 10 toes and 2 eyeballs like we have and all of that. That's not what he's talking about, that in some way our physical body is in the image of God. It's our inner man, the way God has made our spirit. We are fashioned in the image of God in that way. God has made us to where we have a conscience, we have a capacity to learn and know our Maker and His will, and to be able to seek and serve Him and obey Him and keep His commandments, and then be fully formed in His image. So we're made with that heart and mind and soul like God, but what happens with that? Well, we can either be evil or good, and if we choose righteousness, then the very heart that's made in the image of God can be fully formed in all the parts of that image like God is. And that's the ultimate purpose that we have. And only mankind has been made in that way. And so, of course, that makes man to be very, very special and different from the rest of the creation. So as we saw in Genesis 9, that's the reason why to shed man's blood even in our criminal statutes, what's worse than murder? I mean, that's the worst crime a person can commit. And so the punishments for murder remain the harshest, we still have a death penalty that is invoked for that. And God is the one that gave the reason why that is so. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, we see the same reasoning in verses 21 through 24. He says, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, of course, it's in this part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 where the Lord is taking what they have heard. And in most of these cases, it's a direct quotation from what God had spoken, particularly through the law of Moses. You've heard it say that thou shalt not kill. Well, yes, God says that. But Jesus also is teaching his covenant and a much higher calling than that, a much higher standard than that. Well, we shouldn't kill man because he's made in God's image, but where does Jesus take that and extend it? Not to be angry with your brother without a cause. And if there's something dividing, some problem that divides someone from their brother, he says you need to first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer, make your offering to God. I mean, if we're at strife with our brother in Christ, someone who's made in the image of God, is God going to be accepting our approaching him, seeking him, when we are still have that unresolved problem? Well, that's how important this is to God that he's saying that. Let's look at James chapter 3, 8 through 10. Here he's going to tell us about how we speak to one another and why. James chapter 3, 8 through 10. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. What is the reason why he says it's such a bad thing to curse man? Again, he says, because man is made after the similitude of God. We shouldn't kill another person because they're made in the image of God. The Lord says we shouldn't be angry without a cause, and we shouldn't be speaking evil of one another. And he gives the same reason here for that. So this shows us God's perspective about mankind that he's made and how important mankind is for that reason. And if we understand that like God does, will it affect the way we treat each other? Will it affect the way we treat other people? It had better, and it should. So that is something that right there from the foundation we can see to help guide us through the rest of what we want to study on this subject. This is human life, and one might say, once somebody's dead, you know, that part that's made in God's image is gone on. Who cares about what's left behind? Well, God has made the body, also created the body for man that he made in his image to be in during this life. We know that in Genesis 2, verse 7, when God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And it's in Genesis chapter 3 that the Lord told Adam that he was going to return to that dust of the ground, and so that was going to happen ultimately, that Adam was going to one day die, and God did not make the physical body to be eternal. That was not his design. There is, we will not find it that uncommon to really see it suggested that, well, God made Adam and Eve in the garden for everything to be perfect, and then he was supposed to stay there, and then he blew it and got booted out, and that's what made everybody start dying. Have you heard some version of that? I know I summarized it in a clumsy way, but I mean, isn't that basically what a lot of people say or believe? But that's not what the scriptures teach, because what that would then require is that we would believe that physical Garden of Eden that was made of matter, and the physical body that God made for Adam and Eve, that somehow God intended that to be eternal. Yet the same scriptures tell us how what is seen with these physical eyes is temporal. There's nothing that is made of material that's physical in nature that was ever designed to be eternal. And didn't God, from before the foundation of the world, have his purpose to send his son for mankind? All of that is what God planned for. He didn't intend for Adam and Eve to remain in the garden for eternity. God knew what man was going to do in regard to temptation. And he had he already had in his plans the way to save mankind by his son. So in Genesis 3:19, God told Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." I mean, God made man of the dust of the ground, and man will return to that. So there's a reference to physical death, as God was telling the first man that he made what was going to ultimately happen. And that would be to the physical body that would return to the ground. It would face corruption. But does that mean that God's attitude towards that physical body that he made, in which he put the spirit that was made in his image, that means that physical body is of no import or value to the Lord? It doesn't mean that at all. The first mention of something being done with the remains of the dead in the scriptures, and this is a really good place, of course, to start with looking at some more details of this, Genesis 15:15, and God was speaking to Abram, to be called later Abraham, of course, and God made great promises to Abraham, and we remember the three big ones that he made, that he was going to make of Abraham's he was going to make of him and through his descendants a great nation that would be innumerable. And that was number one. And then he was going to give that nation the land of Canaan that Abraham was where he dwelt. And then number three, he was going to make of his seed, singular, a blessing for all the nations of the earth, which was a prophecy of Christ, that he would come through Abraham. And so Jesus Christ, of course, is the son of Abraham, the son of David, fulfilled all of that. But those weren't the only promises that God made to Abraham. We find another one in Genesis 15:15. God said, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." So that actually contained a couple of different promises, that he was going to have a long life on this earth. Well, he was already old by our standards at that point, but he still had many years that God was going to give him before he was going to die. So he was going to be given many more years, and then he would die. And what was going to happen to Abraham's remains? And this is not insignificant. God himself said, "Here's what I'm going to do with your remains." He says, "You will be buried in a good old age." That's the Hebrew word kabar, which means to inter. That means to be buried. So in the very first reference by God himself as to what would be done with the earthly remains of one of his, and of course this is Abraham, the father of all those who have faith, God said that Abraham would be buried in a good old age. Now then Abraham, from that, before that day occurred for him, Abraham made a purchase for tombs for himself and for his family to be buried in. So this was not something only that was going to be for him, but Abraham responded to this and prepared for that. And we're going to stop there, but Lord willing, next time we'll pick it up here in Genesis and look at what Abraham did in chapter 23. When he purchased a burial place from the sons of Heth. And then that's where Abraham ultimately was buried, and Sarah and their family. So all of this is going to be significant and hopefully will help us in our understanding about God's view of the dead. And this was the way that he was going to show honor to Abraham, the fathers, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. We can already see with whatever God had planned with them must have been the right thing, correct? So anyway, Lord willing, we'll continue our study of this from that point next week. At this time, we want to take the opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation for anyone that is here tonight that has not become a child of God. We're encouraging you at this time to obey the Lord's commandments, to believe in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and be willing to confess with your mouth that faith in Him before men unto salvation, to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you have gone astray from Him, or if you need to be restored to Him, return back to Him, or need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren in prayer tonight, you have an opportunity to come now while we stand together and sing.